Well, good to see you tonight on a warm summer Sunday evening. Tonight I want to bring an introductory message to a series of that I want to bring in the weeks and months to come on the theme of lament. And let me give tonight, number one, an explanation, and then we're going to look at an exposition. I feel that announcing a series of messages warrants an explanation. So bear with me as I offer an explanation of why I believe the Lord would be directing me in this way. There's a couple of factors. One is that God has ordained that many of us walk a path of difficulty and heartache over the last months and years. And I'm convinced that we haven't been without help. God has come to us and given us grace, and we've been instructed on how to navigate this way, but it seems because of this concentrated time that we've known as a church, and I think those of you that have been here know exactly what I mean. God has called so many away from us to glory. There has been extended trials and difficulties and dark providences for a lot of us. We need instruction in righteousness. And I say that not in some general way. We believe that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. But there are portions of Scripture that God has given that is designed for instruction in righteousness for seasons. And I believe that we are in a season as a church, and I think that season warrants instruction in righteousness in those areas that are going to help us for this season. And what portions of Scripture am I making reference to? Well, there are, depending on who you're talking to, five categories of Psalms. Some say seven. I read where someone said there's 20. But one of the largest categories of the Psalms is the Psalms of Lament. 30, in fact, of the 150 psalms are psalms of lament. And what is the Psalter but God's ordained hymn book for the covenant community to sing? So it gives language to this path of difficulty that we have been called to walk. And it's inspired, it's directed from God, it's not only for our personal sanctification, but it's, if you'll notice Psalm 77, it's to the chief musician, to the music director. This is a psalm, Psalm 77, that was to be sung corporately in worship. So that would be the first reason. The second reason is because of the direction we've gone with our Wednesday night prayer service. Summer in the Psalms, and I've been reminded as I've been perusing and praying over the Psalms, what Psalms I would select to bring on a Wednesday night. I was reminded of my seminary days and extensive study that I did for class on the Psalms of Lament and how much the Psalms of Lament dominate the Psalter. So that reminder. And those of you that were in my Sunday school class, two, three months ago, we were studying through the book of Philippians, and we came across a verse that I really had no intention in that particular Sunday morning to dwell upon other than to mention it in our teaching and move on. But it engendered an incredible amount of discussion, and our hearts were engaged, and we were arrested by the Word of God and were forced to reconcile what we read in Philippians chapter 1 with the inspired text of the Psalms and the Lament Psalms. So let me mention, those of you that weren't in my class, what that particular Sunday morning was all about. We had just considered Paul's instruction to the church at Philippi to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. That's Philippians 12 and verse 13. And the verse that follows that is this: do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. The Psalms of Lament are Psalms of complaint. So we wrestled for the rest of that Sunday school class and the next Sunday school class. And although we gave extended time to that and come to some kind of resolution in our minds, I left that and moved on with a thought in my mind, you know what, I want to revisit that. I want to go back to that. I think there's profit, not just for my Sunday school class, but for the whole church. That thought was in my mind months ago. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And why is that exhortation there? That's an imperative, that's a command. Do all things without complaining. Well, because God's not happy with people who complain and grumble. In fact, we're told by Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And he's talking about the covenant community in the wilderness. And then he gets down to verse 9. Let us not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the question is, okay, we're not to complain. There's serious consequences for complainers. And yet we have an inspired portion of the Word of God that's given to instruct us in righteousness on how to righteously complain, lament in our journey of faith. I read Psalm 77, and I'm going to give a short exposition of this psalm. But Psalm 77, verse 3, the psalmist said, Asaph, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. So, we have that explanation of why we're going where we're going, and more specifically, where are we going. I'm not going to look at 30 psalms, but I'm going to look at 4 or 5 of the key Psalms of Lament. And again, trust God to instruct us in righteousness. I think there's wonderful help and profit for us here as individuals and as a church. And then turn our attention to a book that is distinguished with Lament, and it is the book of what? Lamentations. Short book. But there's help there. So however long it takes us to do that, that will be the course that my preaching will take from beginning tonight till we get to the end of that in the book of Lamentations. Now let's take a look at Psalm 77. The first two words, Asaph says, I cried. I cried. Who taught you to cry? Who taught you to cry? Well, the answer, of course, is no one. Although you don't remember it, and I don't remember it, the first sound I made, the first sound you made when we came out of our mother's womb, was a cry. It's the most human thing to do, to cry. But to lament is something different. A cry is what we humanly do. Lament is what believers do. It's what Christians do in their pilgrimage, in their walk with the Lord. Now, I'm going to be making some statements about lament. They're loaded with definition, and I'll keep coming back to it over the weeks as we're in this series. And you'll be hearing some things that are kind of foreign to you, and you'll be like, well, I wanted to get that down. I'll continue to revisit that and give articulation to these definitions so it's not fuzzy in our minds anymore. I think if I were to just hand you a piece of paper and tell me, what do you know about lament from the Bible? I think most of us would be like, But I think that will change in the course of weeks and months to come. This is a short definition, and there's many things we're going to say about this. But lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. You see, without hope in God's deliverance and the conviction that He's all powerful, He's all sovereign, we'd have no reason to lament when pain invades our lives. One thing we're going to learn from Asaph here in Psalm 77 is this man knew where to take his pain. This man knew how to persevere in the pain, in the difficulty, in the darkness that he was walking in. He was relentless in it. He did not give up on it. Psalm 142, just two verses there that just reinforce this. The psalmist there says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him." The hymn writer had it right. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. That's what we must do. We must go to the Lord with our trouble, with our darkness, with our perplexing questions, with our angst, with our depression, with our darkness. We must, if we don't go to the Lord with it, where are we going to go? And it seems that there are two pitfalls that we must avoid when darkness invades our lives and suffering invades our lives and dark days come and clouds that don't go away and disappointment. We can let those things linger in our hearts and we become angry and we become bitter and we turn away from God because we conclude things could be different if God willed them to be different, but He hasn't, therefore why pray to Him about it? So that's a pitfall to avoid. Bitterness, anger. And the other is just a stoic attitude that, well, this is life. This is the way it is. Everything's fine. I'll get over it. Life will get better. No, those are two responses that are less than adequate for a person who is wanting to grow in righteousness. So we want to avoid those pitfalls. Through godly complaint. Now that almost sounds like a contradiction. But there's a difference between complaining about God and complaining to God. And what we discover in the Psalms is complaint that is directed to God. And we will not be turned away. We will not have God's disapproval nor frown upon us when we go to Him with our questions. Some of us avoid entertaining questions in our minds because first thing that comes to my mind when I think about this is, ooh, Job had lots of questions. And he demanded to have an audience with God to get his answers to his questions. And when God finally gave him audience, God said, "Who are you to be asking me questions?" And then God began to ask him questions. So we have a resistance to it because we see in that example, that's not the posture to assume, to be asking questions of God and demanding answers of God. But again, I think that can be reconciled with what we're going to be studying here. There is a place for honest searching in the difficulties of life. And we need to know how to do that. You see, we complain, we lament on the basis of our belief in who God is and what He can do. Lament is how those who know what God is like and believe in Him address their pain. God is good, but life is hard. That's just the truth. Life is hard because we're living in a broken world. There's sin within, there's sin without. So lament is the language of a people who believe in God's sovereignty but live in a world with tragedy. I suspect some of you are still not convinced that we are on a good path here. You're saying, I'm not so sure it's safe to complain. Well, I'm convinced that it's not sinful to complain. Why would God give us inspired texts, 30 psalms that are the psalms of lament, that are given for instruction in worship to pray and sing back to God if there was something sinful about it? There's a place for a kind of complaining that's biblical. And that's what we want to pursue. So, tonight, quickly, in what time I have, I want to show you four headings here in Psalm 77. I want you to see number one, the psalmist's depression, verses 1 through 6. Number two, his desperation in 7 through 9. Number three, his determination in verses 10 through 15. And finally, his declaration in verses 16 to 20. His depression, and I've already identified that for you, but in those first six verses that I'm calling the psalmist's depression, I'm not minimizing the difficulties of his life, where he doesn't give us the specifics. It's just something that has consumed his life. It's dark, it's difficult, it's troubling. It causes him sleepless nights. But in those first six verses, 18 times you see the word I and me, and six times you see God referenced. So I'm doing the math. His focus is three times upon himself, three times more upon himself than it is upon God. And there, I believe, is part of his problem. And I believe that a lot of times that's where our problem is, that we become consumed with our problems. We allow our problems to define us. We forget who we are in Christ. We forget the promises God has made to us in Christ. We forget that God is all-powerful, that He's ruling this world, He's ruling the affairs of our life, that all things do indeed work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we so easily can forget that. And what happens when our life becomes defined by our problem? We look at our problem, we wrestle with our problem, we pray about our problem, we get counsel about our problem. Does our problem shrink? Or does our problem seem to get bigger and bigger, bigger than life? Well, you know the answer to that. The more we focus on our problems, the bigger our problems, the more difficult they seem to us. And how we deal with our problems is don't ignore our problems, don't stick our head in the sand, don't pretend they don't exist, but get our eyes on God and realize He's bigger than our problems. That God makes a way when there seems to be no way. That He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Those things easily slip away from our minds. So what's the psalmist doing here in the midst of his depression? He's reaching out to God in the midst of his distress. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. And He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Hands being stretched out is a posture of humble prayer and fervent faith. Yet, no matter how much he prayed, his soul was in such despair that he refused to be comforted. See what he says? My hand was stretched out in the midst without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Verse 3. He's talking about his distress. I remembered God and was troubled. Now, wait a minute. I thought remembering God was the best antidote for my trouble. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. Well, what's he doing? He's reflecting upon God's past mercies. He's remembering God's dealings with him in the past. But that seems to be no answer to his present difficulty. Wonderful that God was faithful to me there and then, but what I need right now is help in the present. And I don't seem to find it. His spirit grew faint. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Sleep evaded him. Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. Sleep evaded him, which he believed was God's doing. He thought about his former days and God's blessings toward him. He remembered the songs that he sang in the night that had comforted his heart. He says, I'm troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. That's important. Asaph is a man in trouble. He is in dark despair. He is depressed. And yet, he is praying. He is seeking after God. He is making diligent search. How easily he could have, how easily sometimes we do, draw the conclusion, well, those prayers didn't work. All that going to church, all that praying, all that reading scripture hasn't helped me, so better quit doing that. No, that wasn't this man. My spirit makes diligent search, he says in verse 6. But looking back upon happier times only deepened his depression. So that's his depression in verses 1 through 6. Notice how his depression moves to a more desperate state, beginning at verse 7. The first verses, he prays his struggle, and in verses 7 through 9, he prays his questions. Enlisted in verses 7 through 9 are six rhetorical questions. Note them with me. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And lastly, has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Question. Does the psalmist really believe that God isn't loving, doesn't keep his promises, and is unfaithful? No. He doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe that. Because the rest of the psalm teaches us that he doesn't believe that. So what's these rhetorical questions? There's help here. Listen carefully. Honest praying this way recognizes that pain and suffering often create difficult emotions that are not based upon truth, but feel true nonetheless. We can be prisoners to our emotions, and our emotions can so control us that they can define us, and can so twist our minds that we entertain thoughts about God that are just illogical. Someone were to say, "Now wait a minute. You believe you're going to be the first person that God is going to fail to keep his promise to. Of all the people who've ever trusted him, you're going to be the first?" Well, no, if you want to put it that way. Well, that's the way he's talking. That's the way he's talking. It takes faith to lay our painful questions before the Lord. These are the questions of a believing person. This isn't an agnostic. This is a believing person wrestling with God's dealings with him. And I dare say that some of us sitting here have entertained thoughts like this. We've wondered. Our emotions have dictated those kinds of questions circling in our minds. So we've looked at his depression. We've looked at his desperation. Let's look, number three, at his determination. His determination. And again, what I'm wanting us to see is that lament is a prayer language. Lament is a prayer that leads us through personal sorrow and difficult questions into truth that anchors our soul. This is how we move from despair to settled trust. Specificity to working out our salvation with fear and trembling sometimes. This is what it looks like. There's one verse in verse 11 that is repeated several times, and it is the key that the whole psalm turns on. Do you know what verse it is, or what word it is? Notice with me, verse 10. And I said, "This is my anguish, but I will remember. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. The second part of verse 11, surely I will remember your wonders of old. This is where the prayer makes its turn toward resolution. In all that we feel, and all the questions that we have, there comes a point where we must call to mind what we know to be true. Again, in all that we feel, and all the questions we might have, there comes a point where we must call to mind what we know to be true. And that's what this man is doing. And the entire psalm shifts in verse 10. He's looking back. And he's reflecting on the works of God in the past. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. So initially his focus is on what God has done in the past. And then in verse 13, his focus becomes more sharper, more focused. He shifts away from the historical works of God to the very character of God. He says in verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now that's another rhetorical question. How much different that rhetorical question is than the six rhetorical questions that he asks in verses 7 through 9? Who is so great a God as our God? And what is the obvious answer to the rhetorical question? Who is so great a God as our God? No one. Right? That's what he's saying. And what is Asaph, the writer here, done? He has moved from his illogical questions that he penned in verses 7 through 9 that were born out of his emotionally driven life, he's moved away from that to a settled trust that's rooted in the character and the historical dealings of God. That's what he's done. I want to share two short paragraphs from Steve Lawson's commentary on Psalm 77. He says this, lament is how we learn to live between the poles of a hard life and God's goodness. It is an opportunity to remind our hearts about God's faithfulness in the past, especially when the immediate events of life are overwhelmingly negative. And while we're still in pain, lament reminds our hearts of what we believe to be true. And then he says this, hurting people are given permission to grieve, but not aimlessly or selfishly. The biblical language of lament is able to redirect weeping people to what is true despite the valley they are walking through. You see, I'm convinced that lament is a means of grace that God has given and ordained to help us in our walk of faith. Because if we live long enough, we're going to be assaulted by trouble and suffering and sin and difficulty. Hard things are going to come, perplexing things that don't have easy answers. And we're going to have to know how to navigate through that and make our way to God and not be driven away from God. And I believe lament is a means of grace that God has given, where we work through these things and we come out the other end with a stronger faith, a more vibrant faith, a more settled faith than we would have had God not ordained those things for us. So we've seen in our exposition the psalmist's depression, his desperation, his determination. Lastly and quickly, let's look at the psalmist's declaration. His declaration. And it begins in verses 16 through 20. He's talking about the waters and the clouds and thunderings and the seas. What is he making reference to? Asaph, in his declaration, is describing one divine act from Israel's past. And what is he describing? He's describing the Exodus. He's describing the Red Sea crossing. He's describing God's deliverance of his people from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And why would he, in the midst of this psalm, bring that in? What's he doing? Well, the Exodus served as an anchor for his soul. It's a reminder of God's past dealings with his people. And it's meant to encourage him to persevere in the midst of his difficulties. That the God who delivered in the past is a God who delivers in the present and a God who will yet deliver in the future, regardless of what the need might be. Well, we don't look back as New Covenant believers to the Exodus, but what do we look back to? What is our Exodus as a Christian? We look back to the cross. We look back to what God did for sinful men in redeeming them and reconciling them and justifying them. That's where we anchor our soul. And we learn from the language of argument in the Scriptures. That if God would do that for us, how would He withhold any other thing that's good for us? If He redeemed us, paid that kind of a price for us, why would He abandon us? Why would He be an unfaithful shepherd all of a sudden? Well, He's not going to be. The cross shows us that God has already proven Himself to be for us and not against us. So, the Exodus, this dramatic supernatural deliverance. God led His people like a shepherd would lead his flock, tenderly, powerfully, protecting them like sheep. And that's the imagery there in verse 20. You led your people like a flock. And you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Well, I'm convinced that it takes faith to pray when we're in pain. It takes faith to pray when life is hard and difficult and dark. It takes faith to do that. But the exhortation, if we're going to take anything away from Psalm 77, is to keep talking to God. Don't allow your fear, your despair, or your past tendencies to be silent. Cut off God's flow of grace to your life. Whatever you do, Don't stop talking to God. Keep wrestling, keep struggling, keep praying, keep searching, keep seeking. It's God's means to grow our faith. It's God's means to test our faith and to develop our faith and to take us to a deeper place in our walk with Him. Tears are part of what it means to be human, but to lament is Christian. It's a prayer of faith for the journey between a hard life and God's goodness. Psalm 77 is a wonderful example of connecting lament and turning to God. Lament is a means of grace that pushed, directed the psalmist here toward God in his pain. What I like about the psalm, many things, but it gives language to the honest struggle of the Christian life. We don't have to pretend everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. If life is hard, acknowledge that it's hard. Take those difficulties to God, wrestle with them before God, and allow God to use that wrestling to lead you into a deeper walk with Him. This psalm is filled with honest struggle, deep pain, tough questions, but determined trust. Determined trust. So I'm convinced that we need instruction in righteousness to learn how to lament, to resolve to the degree we can in this life these struggles that we all wrestle with from time to time. And I believe if God will help us and bless this series, it'll be a wonderful encouragement to us and will be a wonderful help to us. Because I'm convinced that there's very few of us sitting here who've not faced difficulty. I've been tested recently. We had a set of 11-year-old triplet girls in our home for a week. When they're looking across the table and asking you questions about why. Why did this have to happen to me? And then this question, where was God when this was happening to me? And you got two little girls' eyeballs staring you in the face and wanting an answer. Well, you better not have a flippant answer. It just reminded me. You don't have to be 30, 40 years old and be walking with the Lord 10 years to be in a place that the psalmist found himself in. There's perplexing things happen to children, and they're asking, and they're wondering. And if God will help us in our struggles, perhaps we can help some others. I believe part of the role of a pastor is to equip the saints to do what? To do the work of the ministry. To help you to be able to help someone else. Well, let's commit this message to the Lord in this series as we move forward. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you have preserved this inspired portion of your word for our instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith, to rest in you, to trust you, that you have ordained things for our good and your own glory. And we thank you that you're not put off by our questions. We thank you that you're a God who's long-suffering and patient with us, a God who grants persevering grace to us, a God who leads us from one degree of glory to the next. And we pray that you'll use our study tonight in Psalm 77 to grow us, to help us in our own struggles and our own walks with you. And this series, as we move forward, that you would bless it for our sanctification and for our good and for our own usefulness in this world and for your own glory's sake, I pray. Amen.